I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is so good to see all of you in the house of the Lord this morning. And so fast, about a month of, 1 month of winter has gone by already, in case you do not know. And soon winter will be over, and then spring will be here, and then summer will be here, and then autumn will be here, and then winter will be back again. So you see how fast time flies. And we pray that the Lord will enable us to sense the quickness of the passage of time and then be very, very diligent to make the decision to serve our Lord and our God effectively. One item we forgot to pray for is the camp this morning. I pray that all of us may remember to pray for the camp when we return home. Please bear the camp in prayer. Pray for the camp master, pray for the team, and also pray for the management at the Meru that they will take good care of us when we are there. My topic this morning is choose you this day whom ye will serve. I speak from the book of Joshua, the last chapter of Joshua. You would, I think, know by now very clearly that we have been studying the book of Joshua, and we come to the final chapter of this book. And the final chapter, the focus of the final chapter is actually on this verse. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. Now remember last week we considered the topic, cleave unto the Lord. Joshua gave his final instruction to the children of Israel. He gathered them at Shiloh, he gathered the leaders there, and he gave them this final instruction. Cleave unto the Lord. And then today, he gives his final challenge, and this time he gathered the people, the leaders, to this place called Shechem. And we read in Joshua 24, verse 1. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. He called the leaders together this time to give them his final challenge. Yes, choose you this day whom he will serve. Now the children of Israel must take heed to the words of this man, because he was a servant of the one true living God. And he was the man who led them to conquer the promised land. And so his words must be taken heed to. Now, let's understand, dear friends, that these words that are given by Joshua or given by Joshua to the children of Israel are meant for us also. This challenge is also for us. So let's consider this challenge. We read the passage earlier on, but I'd like us to look at Joshua chapter 14 and verse 15. Yes, in these two verses, we read of the challenge. Joshua 24 verses 14 and 15. And verse 14. All right, verse 14, let me read this to you. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity. Remember, he was speaking to the leaders of the children of Israel. They were representative of the people. And serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. That was the challenge. Choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwelt. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now before Joshua gave this challenge, he recounted history, the history of God's wonderful and merciful dealings with his people, the children of Israel. God, through Joshua, reminded the people of this truth, that God had called their great ancestor Abraham out of the land of Mesopotamia, out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he brought him to the promised land where he multiplied his descendants. And then in time, he brought his descendants to the land of Egypt. Now, he did so during the time of the great famine, when Joseph was already in the land of Egypt for some time, and who where and Joseph was already in the position of prime minister of Egypt. So he led them to the land of Egypt. Now it was necessary that God did that, because if they had remained in the land of Canaan, they would probably be absorbed by the Canaanites. But the Israelites had to remain as a very distinct people, because the Messiah was going to come from them. So they were brought to the land of Egypt, and with the power of Joseph, who was prime minister of Egypt, they were able to live by themselves exclusively in this place called Goshen. And then they were there in the land of Egypt for 430 years, during which time they grew into a great people of 2 million, about that. Then sometime after the time of Joseph, the Israelites became slaves to the Egyptians. The Egyptians had forgotten what Joseph had done for them. But God delivered the children of Israel out of the slavery of Egypt. He raised up a man by the name of Moses, who led the children of Israel to cross the Red Sea on dry land. God had miraculously parted the Red Sea for them to cross, and then also destroyed the pursuing Egyptians who were going after them when they left the land of Egypt. Then God led them in the wilderness wandering, and then they came to the River Jordan before they crossed the River Jordan into the Promised Land. And there God defeated the enemies of the children of Israel for them. God told them, "You did not kill them with your sword, with your bow. I did all this for you." And then after that, he led the children of Israel over dry land, over the River Jordan, and then conquered the Promised Land for them. God defeated their enemies for them and enabled them to conquer the Promised Land. And so we read in chapter 24, verses 11 to 13, or verse 13 primarily. Let me read this for you. Verse 13. "And I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them. Of the vineyards and oliveyards which ye planted not, do ye eat." So God said, "I've given you this land." All right, now comes the challenge. Joshua said, "Choose you this day whom ye will serve." Now, what choice did the children of Israel, have? Of course, they could choose the one true living God. Something that they must do, choose the one true living God. But if it seemed evil for them not to want to choose the one true living God to serve him, they had choices. They could serve, Joshua said, you could serve the gods of your forefathers, in the land of Mesopotamia, from which Abraham was called. Or you could serve the gods of the land, the gods of the Canaanites. Yes, you could serve them if you wanted to. And among the gods of Canaanites, there was this most prominent god known as Baal. Baal was actually representative of the myriads of gods that were in the land of Canaan. And he was actually the a god of fertility. God had warned them against going after these gods of the Canaanites, because God knew that there was this great inclination of the children of Israel to want to worship the gods of the Canaanites, particularly this god called Baal, because he was the god of fertility. So during the times of famines, when the crops failed, there was this great likelihood of their wanting to go after this god, the god of fertility, whom they thought might provide for them. Then there were other gods that the Canaanites worshipped. For example, they worshipped this god called Moloch. Now, Moloch was the god that required human sacrifice. And in the later part of the history of the children of Israel, yes, even some kings sacrificed their children to this god called Moloch. But Joshua was very, very clear. Joshua was very steadfast in his position. He said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now today we have our choices also, right? Like the children of Israel, they had their choices. Today we have our choices too. Well, we are faced with this great challenge. If it seems evil to you to serve the one true living God, evil meaning to say that if you serve this God, yeah, you are going to have great sufferings and so forth. You are not going to be blessed. If it seems evil to you to serve this God, choose you this day whom you will serve. Now we have our gods too. Now today I want to us to consider two of the many gods that are in existence today. All right. Now, one of which we did consider in our last message, I touched on it. But today, I want to go a little bit further into this to consider this God that could be one of our choices. One God that we can choose to worship is, of course, the God called Mammon, money, wealth. All right. The Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 6 verse 24 says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and Mammon. Yes, Mammon, as I said already, simply means material wealth. You either serve God or you serve Mammon. You cannot be serving both. Now, Mammon is a very, very captivating god. He caught hold of the rich young ruler. Remember, in the New Testament, in the Gospels, we read of this man who was a rich young ruler who came one day running to the Lord Jesus Christ and asked the Lord Jesus Christ how he might be able to inherit eternal life. And what did the Lord Jesus Christ say to him? The Lord said, "Sell all that you have and give to the poor." Now, it was never the intention of the Lord Jesus Christ to impoverish this man, to make him poor. No, by no means. Neither was the Lord Jesus Christ teaching salvation by works. The Lord wasn't saying that, oh, if you sell everything that you have and you become poor, then you will be able to enter into heaven. That was not what the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching. The Lord knew what was in his heart. The Lord knew that this man was worshipping Mammon and that he was not willing to part with this God called Mammon. He was not wanting to worship the one true living God. That's why the Lord said to him, "Sell all that you have and give to the poor." Now this man, of course, could not take that kind of teaching. He went away sorrowful. Why? Because he was rich. Yes, he was rich. And he was captured by Mammon. And as a result of which, of course, he remained dead in sin. Even the sin of idolatry, the sin of worshipping money, the sin of worshipping wealth. Yes, he was guilty of the sin of covetousness. And he was too covetous to let his money go. Now, my dear friends, if this man remained unrepentant, he was surely heading for eternal hell where he will be tormented for all eternity. Mammon indeed enslaves the hearts of people throughout the ages. And yes, indeed, throughout the ages, people worship Mammon and they kowtow to it. For worshippers of Mammon, really there is no such a thing as enough is enough. Yes, nothing. Nothing. Enough is not enough for them. Now, a wise old man was one time teaching a young boy some wisdom with regards to covetousness. He asked this young boy, "When is a rich man rich enough?" The young boy answered, "Oh, when he's got $10 million, I'm sure he will feel that he's rich enough." The old man said, "No." And the young boy said, "Oh, maybe when he's got $1 million, then he will regard himself as being rich enough." Again, the wise old man said, "No, he won't feel that he's rich enough." And then the young boy said, "Oh, if he has got $1 billion, I'm sure he'll feel that he's rich enough." Again, the wise old man said, "No." And the young boy said, "Oh, maybe if he's got $10 billion, then he will feel that he's rich enough." And the wise old man again said, "No." And so the young boy said, I give up. I do not know when a rich man will think of himself as being rich enough. And then the wise old man then said, when he has a little more than what he already has, yes, which is never. All right? So you see, when he's rich and he adds a little bit more to his wealth, then you think that he feels that it's enough. No, he says, I must have a little bit more. I must have a little bit more. Yes, so he will never ever feel that he's rich enough. Indeed, many people in the business world who are captivated by mammon never feel that they are rich enough. When they have made their $10 million, they will want to make their $100 million, and if they have made the $100 million, they want to make the $1 billion. Now, and very often, this is true in many cases, the second richest man would not think that he's poor until he becomes the richest man. And that's the truth with many people today. And today, many people want to make it rich at a young age. They are very much, very, very much inspired by the whiz-kid entrepreneurs and who make their millions of dollars before they reach the age of 30. So, young people are captivated by mammon, the businessman is captivated by mammon. What about old people? Do you think old people are also captivated by mammon? Yes, they are also. Many of them are captivated by mammon. And here in Australia, you know, the pokey business, the jackpot business is big business. Do you know how big the business is? I read the other day in the internet that by the year 2021, the pokey business will generate a revenue of $7 billion. Think of it, you know, that machine, nowadays they press the button. Yes, $7 billion, that's the kind of revenue this business generates. And many captives of mammon are retirees, yes, who take up all their life savings and they play the pokey and they lose all the money, yes, in this by playing the pokey. Yes, indeed, people are very, very easily captivated by mammon. Why are people so easily captivated by mammon? Why? Because of covetousness. Yes, because of the sinful nature in us. Yes, we are by nature covetous. Now, 10 years ago, or 11 years ago, you remember the world went through a very catastrophic crisis. Yes, it was the global financial crisis, the GFC. Remember that? Global financial crisis. The younger ones here might not know that well, but the older ones would know it well, the global financial crisis. What caused it? My dear friends, it was greed. It was covetousness. It was greed in Wall Street, which is, of course, the center of the finance and money world. And then it was also greed among the ordinary people or in the hearts of the ordinary people in the streets. In those days, it was a case of frenzies upon frenzies, buying stocks and shares. People bought shares because they told themselves, we are sure to make money. Just put your money in, you'll make money. And then there was little care to investigate whether the investments were good investments or not. And many of these investments were really toxic investments. They were valueless, yes. They were just sold and people just bought because they thought that they were surely going to make money. And so the inevitable had to happen. The stock market crashed, the financial world crashed, and many, many people got burned. And I'm sure there were those people who had some knowledge of the Word of God, particularly if they had some knowledge of the Book of Proverbs, they would look back with much regret and they would have said, I should have taken heed to God's Word in the Book of Proverbs, which teaches us that riches can put on wings and fly away. And it's true, the Word of God tells us this, riches can put on wings and fly away, all right? This is given to us in Proverbs 23, verse 5. If you do not believe me, just refer to that verse. Proverbs 23, verse 5. Riches can put on wings and fly away. Now, but for how long will people remember the crisis? For how long? For as long as the recession lasted, which was only for about 4 or 5 years. Today, my dear friends, the GFC is a long forgotten event. True, long forgotten event. Yes, the worship of Mammon is as alive today as it was before the GFC. Yes, people are as greedy as ever. People are as covetous as ever. Now, let's look at the possible consequences of covetousness. The worship of Mammon, all right? The covetousness very often is displayed by the worship of Mammon or the love of money. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Indeed, the love of money, the worship of Mammon, has landed people into very serious troubles. It pierces them with many sorrows. It destroys their lives. It destroys the lives of the family members. They sell their houses, they sell their properties, and they become paupers. And then they might steal or even kill just to try to repay the debts. And the law catches up with them, the result of which is they go to jail. This is, of course, a possible temporal consequence. And what is more serious is the spiritual consequence. If people continue to worship Mammon, if they continue to be captivated by their covetousness, my dear friends, they are going to end up in hell, where they will be punished forever and ever if they do not repent. Now, what's our choice? Yes, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, what's our choice? Love God or love Mammon? Now today, if you were offer a job that pays you very, very good money, but if you accept the job, it's going to cause you to lose your first love for the Lord Jesus Christ, will you take on the job? Would you? My dear friends, of course, now we say, no, I love my Lord, I put him first. But I can tell you that when the offer is presented before you and it's something that you find it very hard to refuse, you are going to take on the job. So be very, very well prepared. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Make that decision. And make that decision right now. Position yourself well so that when that offer is made to you, you know what kind of decision you ought to make. Or today, if you are a marketing executive, let me ask you, would you lie and would you oversell the product and the services that you are promoting in order that you could be a top seller and a top marketer and be able to gain the biggest bonus in your company at the end of the year, but in the process of doing so, dishonor the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you do that? Would you lie? Would you oversell the product? Now, my dear friends, choose you this day whom you will serve. Yes, make that decision and make that right decision today. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Now, another possible choice, as we talk about our having choices today, the challenge for us is the same as the challenge that the children of Israel had in years gone by. Yes, we have another choice. The choice is to go after the world. Now, we have this very sad record in the Word of God. I say this because I want to cite you this example, because let's not think that we'll never, ever go after the world. But the truth of the matter was, there was this man who went after the world, and this is a sad record about him written by the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. I'd like us to remember this verse. So let's turn to this verse. All right, remember this man. Don't ever forget this man. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. 2 Timothy 4:10. Let me read for you. "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." Yes, this man was for many years a fellow laborer of none other than the great Apostle Paul. Can you imagine that? He was serving with Paul. And then when Paul was near the close of his life in a prison, And this man, Demas, forsook Paul and went after the world. Friends, the world that doesn't understand what it is, the world is not just the order and the system that we see around us. The world is not just the sense of the values of the world. Of course, the world will include all this. But friends, the world is also in us. It consists of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, for some who profess to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, they don't seem to be able to cut or burn the bridges behind them. They keep wanting to go back to the world or to go back to the pleasures of the world. But what is the world? I just said something about it. But the world is actually very hard to define. Yes, some people say that it defies a definition. One great saint says what the world is. Let me read this for you. This is what he says. The world dims my vision of Christ. Right? Dims my vision of Christ. Takes away my taste for Bible study. Cramps my prayer life. Makes Christian work more difficult. That's a definition given by one great saint. But I like this simpler version of simpler definition. I've quoted this definition many, many times before. And this was said by John Wesley. He says, anything that cools my affection for Christ is the world. Anything that cools my affection for Christ is the world. So, my dear friends, choose you this day whom you will serve. The Lord Jesus Christ or the thing that cools your affection for him. Yes, that's the challenge. Which one would we choose? Christ or the thing that cools our affection for him? A certain pub moved its business to another location. And then a certain church decided to rent this pub as a place for worship. And so the bar was converted into a pulpit, and all the bar furniture, all the pub furniture were moved up, the tables and the chairs and so forth were moved up, and in their places were pews. Yes, the pews were brought into the pub. And the pub owner, for some strange reason, decided to leave his pet parrot behind. So came Sunday morning, the first morning for the worship service. Of course, there was no bartender that day, no floor shows, there wasn't a drinking crowd that day. And so the service was about to start. And then when the preacher took his position in the pulpit, the parrot squawked, look here, we have a new bartender. Then the choir started to move in. And when the choir started to take its position, the parrot squawked again, we have a new floor show. Then finally the congregation members moved in, and again the parrot croak, the parrot squawked. It said, the same customers, the same crowd. Now in the eyes of the parrot, yes, the preacher was the bartender, the choir was the floor dancers, and then congregation members were the drinking crowd. Friends, you and I are supposed to be spiritual. I'm supposed to be the preacher to preach to you. And you are supposed to be the listeners of the word of God. And you are supposed to be saying amen to the words that I preach from the word of God. Yes? But in the eyes of the one true living God. Let me ask you and ask myself this question. Are we really very, very, very much better, very, very much less worldly than the drinking crowd and the bartender and the floor show performers of that pub? In the eyes of the one true living God, really, are we very much better than they? My dear friends, the truth is we could be intoxicated, not by liquor, but by the lust of the flesh, but by the lust of the eyes, and by the pride of life. Now, the lust of the flesh, of course, refers to our great desire to satisfy our sinful nature. That's what the lust of the flesh is. Now, the lust of the eyes, what does it refer to? It refers to having this desire of having anything that we see. Yes, whatever we see, we must have. That's the lust of the eyes. And the pride of life. Yes, It refers to our desire always to be as good as other people in terms of wealth, in terms of positions, in terms of status, and so forth. If my neighbor has something, I must have that thing also, maybe better than what he has. My dear friends, that is the pride of life. Now, the world, as we said earlier, need not be things that are grossly evil, not necessarily, all right? It could be just anything that cools our affection for the Lord Jesus Christ. By themselves, they could be inherently okay, all right, nothing wrong with them. They could be good. For example, nothing wrong with playing sports. Playing sports is good. Yes, good for our health. Or engaging ourselves in some hobbies could be good, because the hobbies could be very relaxing to our minds and to our bodies. But friends, they are not good if the doing of those things or the participating in those things cause us to lose our first love for the Lord. If they take precedence over our serving the one true living God, then they are no longer good, because they cool our affection for the Lord Jesus Christ. So often we have to make a choice between going after them or going after the one true living God. Now let me give you some very, very common examples. For example, early in the morning when you wake up, you actually have a choice to wake up 45 minutes earlier to do your quiet time. Or you could say to yourself, I'm going to extend my sleep for another 45 minutes. It's a choice, your choice to make, to wake up 45 minutes earlier to do your quiet time, or to sleep on for another 45 minutes to enjoy yourself in bed, right? Or you may have a choice to make between planning to go on a holiday or planning to go to our church camp. My dear friends, this is a choice that you may have to make. Or coming to the church prayer meeting, I've said this many, many times before, coming to the church prayer meeting on a Friday night, or staying home to do your own thing, which could be done on another day. Now, the choice could be very indicative of your going after the world rather than going after the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, very reflective. It could be very, very indicative of your desire to go after the world than to go after the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, whom should the children of Israel choose? Of course, the children of Israel, when presented with the challenge, should be choosing the one true living God. It was only reasonable, it was only right, only logical, it was only gratitude on their part that they should be choosing the one true living God. Because God was so very, very kind to them, very gracious to them, very, very merciful to them. God treated them as a very privileged people. God chose them to be his precious treasure. Yes, he chose the children of Israel to be his precious treasure. He didn't choose the Egyptians, the mighty Egyptians in those days. He didn't choose the Canaanites. In fact, he drove the Canaanites out of the land of Canaan and replaced them with the children of Israel. He didn't choose them, but he chose the children of Israel. I read for you in Exodus 19, verse 5. You don't have to turn to that verse, but let me read for you Exodus 19, 5. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my commandment, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. God was wanting to treat them as his peculiar people. In fact, he did treat them as his peculiar people. So, my dear friends, for the children of Israel not to serve him would be very, very unreasonable. It will be gross ingratitude on their part. Likewise, my dear friends, it is only reasonable that we should be choosing him to serve him. It will be gross ingratitude on our part if we do not choose to serve him. God has been very, very merciful to us. He sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us on the cross of Calvary. He shed his precious blood to redeem us. Yes, he wants to redeem us so that we could be a special people unto him. Yes, he wanted to purify unto himself a peculiar people. He wants us to be his people, people who are zealous of good works, zealous in their service unto him. And so we read in Titus 2:14. All right, just turn to this verse very quickly, just one verse. Titus 2:14. Titus 2:14. All right, let's look at the verse, Titus 2:14. Let's read the verse together. And remember, we are a special people. God has chosen us to be such. Look at Titus 2:14. Let's read together. Go. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a people zealous of good works. Yes, that zealous of good works. All right, we'll stop there. Now, so, my dear friends, he has given us this great and wonderful privilege to be his special people. Now, think about it. Do you know how great ungrateful it is if we should choose the world and not choose the one true Lord? We are actually choosing God's enemies to be on the side of God's enemies. Because the world is an enemy of the one true living God. So if we fall on the side of the world, we are opposing God. Now, let me give you an example in the Word of God. Then you will realize how ungrateful we are that if we were to choose the world instead of the one true living God. Now, you remember the case of David. David at that time was still a fugitive running away from King Saul. Saul was after his life. David by now had gathered a small army. And one day he was actually quite close to this place known as Keilah or Keilah. Now Keilah was a city in which the children of Israel, one of the cities in which the children of Israel dwelt. Now Keilah came under the attack by the Philistines and they were crying out for help. David heard of this attack by the Philistines upon the Keilah heights. He went and rescued them. In other words, he sacrificed them. He was willing to risk his own life, the life of his own men, to sacrifice for them to rescue them from the hands of their enemies. So David accepted them. Now, Israel had to be smart. And then, one day, he heard that all the fall on the side of the world against the one true living God. Because the world is an enemy of the one true living God. So if we do not serve the Lord, my dear friends, do not choose him but choose the world, we are actually being very, very, very ungrateful to the Lord. Now next, yes. The next question is, when should we choose him? When should we choose the Lord? Yes, we are to choose him, but when? Joshua's challenge to the children of Israel was this: choose you any day whom you will serve. Doesn't sound right, right? It is choose you this day whom you will serve the Lord. Yes, the day to make the choice is now, today, not another day. Why? Because our life is so short. It is as a vapor that appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. Yes, like a vapor, like a mist, like a fog. Yesterday morning when I woke up about 6 something, I looked through the window and I could hardly see the trees across the street. Then I knew that the young people were going to drive out at about 8 o'clock to meet to go on a trip to the Blue Mountains. I said, how could they drive through that fog? The fog was just it's just too thick for them to drive through. But then about an hour or so later, about 7 something, I looked through the window again. Oh, the sky was almost clear. That is how fast the fog disappears. And our life is like that. It is as a vapor that appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. So that is the reason, my dear friends, that we must be choosing the Lord today. If you have not chosen him, to be your Lord and Savior. This is the day for you to choose him, not another day. Because life is so short. It is as a vapor that appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. Choose you this day whom you will serve. My dear friends, if you neglect the day of salvation, meaning today, my dear friends, and try to postpone it, there may come a time when you will not have another day. Because the day will come when it will no longer be a day of difficulty for you to choose, but it will be a day of impossibility for you to choose, because God would have given you up to a reprobate mind, and as of that time, my dear friends, you will not be able to choose any longer. Yes, even if you want to repent, you will not be able to repent. How sad that will be, my dear friends. Then for us who are already believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we also have to make the choice. And the choice is for us to dedicate ourselves to the Lord or to rededicate ourselves to him. If we haven't dedicated ourselves to him before, let us dedicate ourselves to serve him. If you have dedicated yourselves to serve him before, let's rededicate ourselves to serve him. And treat today, this day, today, as if it is the last day before the day of judgment, when we have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of ourselves. And then if the Lord tarries and then tomorrow comes, treat tomorrow again as the last day, the day before the day you have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of yourselves. Now the next question is, for whom should we make the choice of serving the Lord? For whom? Joshua said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. For whom did he make the decision? Only for himself? No, for him and for his own family, for his household. It is a familial decision, friends, to choose to serve the one true living God. It is the Lord's will that he should want to save not only you, but he wants to save your entire family. Therefore, you must make the decision and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So friends, lead your household to choose him. Teach your family members how to pray if they do not know how to pray. Lead them in the reading of God's word. You read with them God's word. You tell them, come family, let us gather, let's read God's word together. Then lead them in the worshiping of the one true living God. That's the way of God in blessing your family. Yes, that you must do. Decide to follow him. Lead your whole family to follow him. And then parents, make the choice for your young children. Don't let your children make the decision. You make the decision for them. Sometimes I hear of parents say this, oh, my child decided not to come to the kids' club meeting because he said that he had some other very interesting activities to be involved in, so he wanted to go. And so we said, all right, we'll go with you. Who makes the decision, my dear friends? You or your child? Who knows better? You know better or your child knows better? Who knows what is good and what's bad, your child or you? The answer is very obvious. So don't let them make that decision. You make the decision. Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so you make the decision. Yes, you tell the Lord, as for me and my house, we will serve you. That includes my giving orders to my child and say, all right, this is good for you. You go, you do it. Yes, good for you. Now, can you imagine one day your child comes up to you and say, hey, Dad, today I don't want to go to school. You remember the new toy you bought for me? I want to stay home and play the new toy. Then you tell him, son, okay, very good, play your new toy. You will never say that. You say, son, you very well go to school. My dear friends, you make the decision for your children. So friends, the choice is ours, to serve him or to serve other gods. Now the Israelites had their gods, the gods of the land of Mesopotamia from which their ancestors came up from. Yes, they could choose to worship those gods. Or they could choose to worship the gods of the land, the chiefest of which was Baal, remember that? But thank God they chose the one true living God to worship him. Yes, they followed the example of Joshua, at least for that time, all right? Now, as for us, we are faced with the same challenge today. And we mentioned two gods that people are likely to go after. One is Mammon, and the other one is the world. Do we choose them, or we choose the one true living God? And remember what the world is. The world is anything that cools our affection for the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friends, let's make the right choice. Choose the Lord and not choose anything that cools our affection for him. And remember, if we choose the world, we are actually choosing to serve the enemy of the one true living God, because the world is an enemy of the one true living God. We are being very unreasonable, being very ungrateful to the Lord if we were to choose the world instead of the one true living God. Yes, now, then the decision that we make to choose the one true living God should not only be a decision to serve him for ourselves only. My dear friends, the decision must be a familial decision. We must make this decision. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And when do we make the decision, friends, to serve him? Not another day. Choose you this day, today. Let's choose him and to serve him. And then let us decide, my dear friends, today. Make this very wise decision, all of us, as we are faced with this challenge. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Let us, my dear friends, make this wise decision today to choose him and not other gods. Let us say like Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of worship, and we thank you for your word from the book of Joshua. We pray, O Lord God, that you will teach us to obey your truth. Teach us, O Lord God, to love you. Teach us that we may indeed be willing to serve you with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. Enable us to give you first place in our lives. O Lord God, we pray that we may indeed follow the great example of this great hero of the faith, Joshua, to give ourselves entirely to you, to serve you. Lord, may you be with your people in a very special way. Convict us, Lord, so that we will not make decisions that are foolish, but make decisions that are good, decisions that come for eternity. For we pray and ask all these things in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.